Coming for a church light today. I'm so sorry. Don't have just a sermon for a sermonette for Christianettes. We're going to bring all of it today. Amen. We're not coming back tonight, so I've got to get it all out of my system, right? I got to get it all out of my system. I preach on. Amen. For the rest of you, take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Visitors, so glad to have you. As we all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Mark chapter 8, verses 27, I hope this Word will be an encouragement to you. If it convicts you in some way, praise the Lord, I hope you'll get right. If you're lost today, I hope through the preaching of the Word of God, you get saved. Amen? Don't leave here lost. You don't want to go through Thanksgiving lost. You want to have something to thank God about, and your salvation would be top of the list. Amen? Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen? The Word of God reads this. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. Your translation's Elijah, perhaps. And others, one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto Him, Thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You at this time. We thank You, Lord, that it has been already a service of praise and prayer and thanksgiving and ministry, Lord. We're thankful so much, Lord, for our missionaries. Thank You for them, Lord. We thank You for Your Word today. Father God, I pray that You would keep our minds and our hearts open to receive the preached Word of God today, Lord. May You add to us. May You get us where we need to be, Lord. May we give some things up this morning and pick up some good things. Father God, I pray that if we're having contentment issues with You, that this would be the hour that we nail that to the cross, that we lay that junk behind. Lord, we've got so much to be thankful for. May we be a thankful, grateful people for You. Lord, may You glorify Yourself through all that we do here this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, Amen. Thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Jesus and His disciples are on the road to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has started down. He's on His way, this long road, this long trek that will lead Him to Jerusalem, that will lead Him to Calvary's cross. He's now begun it. Pointing toward that goal, He begins with the challenge. He begins with a great question. He begins with an exam, if you will, to His disciples. And basically it is this, Who am I? Is what He asked them. Heading for Caesarea Philippi is a very significant place in this passage. Why do you say that? Because the city was where gods were literally born and made. Pagan gods were made in and around this town. In ancient history, the city gained its fame as the center for Baal worship, carrying the name Belenus in honor of the Phoenician god. In addition, the Greeks found their god of gods at the same site. According to Greek mythology, the birth of Pan, P-A-N, the birth of Pan took place in a cave from which sprang the waters of the Jordan River. Well, who is Pan, Pastor? Pan is the half-goat, half-man. He plays the flute, by the way. He is the god of nature for them. In recognition of this god of the Hellenists, the city also became known as Peneus. So Belenus, Peneus, by Jesus' time, Belenus, Peneus is a province of the Roman Empire, the inheritance of one Philip the Tetrarch from his father, Herod the Great. Philip enlarged the city extensively in AD 14. He built the magnificent marble temple in honor of Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, Caesarea Philippi. and the villages that surrounded this city were Gentile, were pagan, and they served as an incredible backdrop, an incredible place of comparison, an incredible classroom as Jesus taught and prepared His apostles, His disciples, these men who would one day change the world in His name and for His glory and honor. So Jesus and His men are in an area and headed to a city that are both pagan, that are both lost, that are both totally void of biblical gospel truth, and consequently there are no moral standards, there are no objective boundaries as to spiritual reality. The group, one group worships Baal and they head in one direction and believe one set of ideas. Another group worships Pan and they head in another direction with another set of ideas. And then you've got this new group of emperor worshipers and they head off in another direction with another set of ideas. And that's where we find ourselves. Doesn't that kind of sound like America? 2 points to this sermon today. Point number one is simply this. The Lord's identity, don't you love Jesus today? The Lord's identity, who He really was, who He really is. The Lord's identity revealed in two questions. Two simple questions. I love it. So basic and simple. Easy for a simple-minded preacher to get his head around. Amen? Beautiful. Jesus taught His disciples. He's taught His disciples now for about 2 years. The number one lesson He was trying to get over to them was the realization of His identity, who He really was. So in the pagan smorgasbord, in the pagan golden corral, if you will, smorgasbord of this first century culture where two major ancient gods were competing with a newer political god, of Caesar, Jesus asked His disciples two very important questions. Question number one, the first question deals with popular opinion. What do they say out there about me? Verse 27 and 28, who do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? Now, of course, people held opinions about Jesus. You may have an opinion today about the Christ, about Jesus. Back here in the first century, there were three common ideas during this time. You see that in your passage. The first one was John the Baptist. Why? Why would Jesus be synonymous to John the Baptist? Why would they try to compare Him or say that Jesus was John the Baptist? Jesus was identified with John the Baptist because of His preaching. John the Baptist was a preacher. Preached of repentance. Some thought John the Baptist was raised from the dead in the person of Jesus. John the Baptist, secondly, Elijah. Why Elijah? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. That verse says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's actually talking about Revelation chapter 11. That's basically talking about the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They just got the second and the first advent confused. Right? Jesus isn't Elijah. How about one of the prophets? What are they talking about when they say one of the prophets? They're really specifically referring to Jeremiah without saying Jeremiah's name. One of the prophets, Jeremiah. Why would they think Jesus was Jeremiah come? Because Jewish tradition held Jeremiah would return with the Ark of the Covenant at the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. So what's the point? What was the point of being compared to these three? These are three great men of God, by the way. Amen? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah. Well, what is the point of being compared to these three great men of God? In spite of the countless and universally acknowledged miracles that Jesus performed, the people still did not believe in Him. You've got to be kidding me, but they did not. They did not believe in Him, church. Oh, no, they did not believe in Him. They knew Jesus had divine power, and thus they considered Him to be a prophet like Elijah, like Jeremiah, like John the Baptist. However, because they expected the Messiah's agenda to include military deliverance, overthrowing the pagan occupiers of Rome, and establishing a temporal and autonomous kingdom in Israel, they were unwilling to embrace Him as Messiah. See, the popular opinionated folks of Jesus' day, get ready for this, because you need to pay attention about right here. The popular opinionated folks of Jesus' day, they had a lack of contentment problem with Christ. They were not content with Him. God sent His Son. Jesus obediently came to earth, and the people were looking for something more. You've got to be kidding me, man. The popular opinion was Jesus cannot be the Messiah, He cannot be the Christ, because I have some expectations that are unmet. Oh, I love the unmet expectation crowd, don't you? Yeah. I feel, can I be totally honest with you this morning? Can I just get with it? I feel like I'm living in a culture, in a society where people do not give Jesus His due respect, where they do not give Jesus His due adoration. They don't give the Christ His due worship. They don't give Him His due time. They don't give Him His due money. They don't give Him the energy, the focus that Christ deserves. I feel like I'm living in that culture. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I just kind of feel that way. I'm living in a culture that has some severe lack of contentment issues. Now, we say Jesus is important. We say, oh, Pastor, He saved me. But our actions really do not back that statement up. Because if He truly saved you, He would truly be Lord of everything about you. You would be a different person. Amen? Everything about you would be heading in a more of a spiritual direction. Everything about you would be more about intimacy with Christ and heading in that direction. There would be more time in the Word. There would be more time in prayer. And you would be more thankful. You'd be more thankful. Friend, you ought to be in this altar this morning. If you cannot get your thanksgiving on to God, you ought to be in this altar this morning. Every day ought to be a thanksgiving day for a Christian. Confess your lack of contentment and ask God to give you a thankful heart. He'll do it. Amen? He will do it. The second question dealt with divine truth. First question dealt with popular opinion. Second question dealt with divine truth. But whom say ye that I am? But whom say ye that I am? The answer we give to this most important question, Peter has got to get this right. The disciples have got to get this right. And we as a church, we've got to get this right. The answer we give to this most important question invariably and consequently answers many other questions in our lives. Did you know that? But whom say ye that I am? Like how do we manage our time? How do we manage our energy? How do we manage our money? How do we manage our priorities? Like what are we ultimately thankful and grateful for? But whom say ye that I am? I want to tell you something today. Having received the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is a very humbling and amazing thing to happen to a person. I shudder at the fact that God saved me. Amen? What a blessing. People that are saved are people that are thankful people. So what will you be thanking God for this Thanksgiving? That would be a kind of a good way to witness to your lost family members and friends, is to, when there's a time, either after the partaking of the bird or after the partaking of the bird, before the nap sets in and the semi-comatose state overtakes everyone, to go around the room or the table, especially if there's lost family members there, and talk about what we're thankful for. And you, as the Christian brother or sister or family, you lead it off. And you talk about how you're thankful, how God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and how He went to a wooden cross. And how he shed his blood to cover mine and your sin. And how they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And how he resurrected the third day. And how he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for me and you. The second question dealt with divine truth. But whom say ye that I am? You know, we cannot be neutral about Jesus. Jesus forces us to take a stand about him. And depending on our level of illumination to his revelation via the Word of God and the person of the Holy Spirit, we are driven to one of four alternatives about his identity. The first one is Jesus was a legend. Pastor, Jesus was just a legend. I'm telling you, he never existed. The second one, Jesus was a liar. He was lying about whom he claimed to be. The third one is Jesus was a lunatic. He was just flat out of his mind. He was crazy. He really didn't know what he was doing. Let me tell you something. Those three views, those three approaches and derivatives of those views will send one straight to a devil's hell. Don't miss heaven. See, the fourth one, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Simon Peter, he climbed the heights of inspiration when he said, "Thou art the Christ," verse 29. Matthew's gospel adds in chapter 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In which Jesus responds to Peter in Matthew 16, 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Simon Peter spoke divine inspiration. The Spirit of God illuminated Peter's heart. Christ, when he says Christ, he's saying it in the Greek, Christos. In the Greek, it means Messiah, which this word was first used in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. That's the first time we had it, Mark. This is now the second. The term Messiah is from the Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means anointed one. Anointed one was a royal title used in the Old Testament to refer to the divinely appointed kings of Israel, and later came to refer specifically to the great eschatological deliverer and ruler whose coming was eagerly anticipated by the Jews. They just get the second and the first advents confused. He was not just one of the prophets. He was God come in human flesh to deliver and rule human hearts at his first advent. Jesus is coming back his second advent. Amen? And before he gets here, he's going to rapture his church. The birth of Jesus Christ was the most momentous event that has ever occurred. Jesus' incarnation was God condescending, not in a negative, but in a very positive way, to be born as a human being. The incarnation was the eternal God confining himself to a single cell and being born in the womb of a woman. Think about it. The God of this universe submitting to be shrunken down to a single microscopic cell in the womb of a woman in order to be the Savior of the world. Speaks of love, does it not? The incarnation is the most earth-shaking, far-reaching event in the history of this world, my dear friend. Our Lord's person revealed in two questions. The first question deals with popular opinion. The second question deals with divine truth. Point number two is simply this. Our Lord's people, that'd be me and you. Our Lord's people revealed by sharing the profound truth about him. Our Lord's people revealed by sharing the profound truth about him. When we watch a football game, The thing that gives the competition meaning is the fact that there are boundaries. The fact that there are sidelines. The fact that there's an end zone. There are procedures and rules to the game that give the game meaning that everybody follows that plays the game. There's a certain decorum. There's a certain time limit, amount of time of the game itself. Otherwise, everybody would be running in different directions, doing their own thing. Some people would have helmets on. Some people wouldn't. Some people would have their cleats on. Some wouldn't. Some would have their shoulder pads in. Some would not. Some would have baseballs instead of footballs or basketballs instead of volleyballs. It would be a chaotic mess, right? The game would soon degenerate into mass confusion. The networks would lose money. The owners would go broke, and football would be no more. Without these parameters, no one would win, and everybody would lose. Likewise, my dear friends, God has given us the ultimate rule, the rule of salvation. The rule of salvation is through His Son, whereby we are saved from our sins, so that we might follow His rules, His Bible, and bring glory and honor to His name. God's path to salvation, Jesus and His Word, the Bible, are not given to cramp our styles, not given to be a burden to us, not given to make us weary and well-doing, but because He wants us to win and to live a victorious Christian life and to bring glory and honor to His name. Our Lord's people revealed by sharing the profound truth about Him. I know what you're thinking. What a nation we find ourselves in today. Our nation is in a moral freefall, in a state of confusion, because we have thrown out God's rule book, the Bible. We have substituted our popular opinion. The insanity of the vacuum of divine truth is that no one can say whose standard is right. You've got this group following this thing and going in that direction. And you've got this group that wants to follow nothing but themselves, and they go in that direction. So we have a nation running in different directions. We're out of control. We're searching for a moral compass, but we're not willing to look outside of ourselves to a Savior come from glory that died on an old wooden cross. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, and whereby He resurrected the third day, and whereby He makes a way for me and you to God. We won't look outside of ourselves to Him. If we will look to Him, share His gospel, share that profound, personal truth, divine truth, in our Caesarea Philippi, like Peter shared about Christ as they were coming up to that Caesarea Philippi. If we will live out His Word, then this nation has a chance. Everyone thinks, I don't know about everyone, but I think there's a good amount of people that have said, we have prayed that a certain candidate not be elected. We're not necessarily voting for this candidate, but we're voting a platform. And lo and behold, in the ninth hour, that platform, that party, was elected. Praise God. But this is the great fear, that we sit on our blessed assurance and we think everything's going to be just fine. Friend, God has cracked the door open. It is time that the church run through it. Amen? And take the message to the streets, and take the message to the courthouse, and take the message to the schoolhouse, and take the message to work, and take the message to home. Amen? If we will not, if we sit on our blessed assurance, we will continue to lead the world in crime. We will continue to lead the world in juvenile violence. We will continue to lead the world in teenage pregnancies. We will continue to lead the world in abortion. We will continue to lead the world in divorce. We will continue to lead the world in illegal drugs. We will continue to lead the world in pornography, if we won't. And we will continue to reap what we sow. Let me tell you something. I used to be really cynical when it came to God reviving this nation, reviving the church, reviving the pulpit so the churches can be revived, so the family can be revived, so the nation can be revived. I used to be really cynical about that. I thought I'd never live to see that. Oh, how times have changed. The distance from which we have fallen as a nation, I don't look at that as a negative anymore. I look at that as a potential. The distance we have fallen as a nation is the potential for a mighty move of God in this nation through a spiritual revival. How far have we fallen? How great is the potential? Back in 1892, the National Education Association issued this statement in response to religion and education. If the study of the Bible is to be excluded from all state schools, if the principles of Christianity are to have no place in the daily program, if the worship of God is to form no part of the general exercises of these public elementary schools, then the good of the state would better be served by restoring all schools to church control. Close quote. We've fallen away, haven't we? The NEA was basically saying this: if we ever get to the place where we fail to teach the Bible to our young children and fail to worship the God of the Bible in our daily classrooms, we had better allow the churches to have control of the education of our children. We've fallen a long ways, have we not? That distance from where we've come, the distance from where we've come when this nation was founded on biblical principles, the distance from when we've come from 1892 to 2016, the distance from where we've come is the potential for the revival that God wants to bring. Amen? It will take a thankful people. You know what thankful people do? They pray. You know what thankful people do? They give. You know what thankful people do? They go. You know what thankful people do? They tell. Will you pray? Will you give? Will you go? And will you tell? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be about your business. Lord, we know that your return is imminent. Lord, we're thankful for the first advent. And we gloriously look forward to the second. But Lord, in the midst of it, in the meantime, we want to be the church on mission. We want to be the church on fire. We want to be the church revived. We want to be the church that is doing the will and the word of God for His glory and His honor. Lord, I pray that you would shore us up, that you would undergird us, that your Holy Spirit would help us. That, Lord, we would be your willing vessel, your willing instrument. Lord, help us when we get so selfishly focused and we don't have our eyes on the bigger prize and the bigger picture and the lostness of this old world. Father God, I pray that we would be content with who you are. We would be blessed beyond measure. Lord, if we're holding anything back, if we're holding anything against you, Lord, if we've got the wrong opinion about you, may we confess that and lay it down today. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never come to that point where they've received you as Savior and Lord. They've never prayed a prayer. They've never made a mental assent that you're Savior, you're God, and they need you to take care of their sin. Lord, if they've never done that, Lord, I pray you draw them down this aisle this very moment. May your Holy Spirit have reign here. May these people be submissive and surrender to your move and to your will and to your way. And Lord, may we find ourselves praying for revival in our own personal lives, a revival in our families, a revival in our church, a revival in the pulpits, a revival in this nation. Lord, may we not just hear it and go in one ear and out the other. May it stick in between, and we seek to pray. To pray daily, to pray continually, to pray with great fervor and unction. Thank you, God, you hear us. Thank you that you've heard us. Oh, we're so blessed. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead. You come today. I'll be down front. You come.